Hello, good morning. My name is Nicholas Villasa III. I grew up in a Roman Catholic family. I was baptized as an infant and received confirmation in Roman Catholic Church as a child. I had a loving parents that provided for all my needs. As a child, I went to Mass with my parents. I attended private school in Zambales in my high school years. As an adult, I do not consider myself a religious person. I do not read or browse through the Bible and seldom attended Mass. Like most people, I got married and had children. I went about my daily life not really looking for God. Last year, my wife and I was invited to attend the worship service at FEC. At first, my wife and I, along with our kids, just attended as guests in your church. But I enjoyed the service that I received. I found the people very friendly at first. Last year, my wife joined the summer conference for the first time. At conference, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Kuya Kenneth was my devotional leader and became my prayer partner. I am very grateful for him through all the help I received. Regularly meeting me on my day off to discipline, disciple me, and guide me in my faith. This past summer, while a summer conference, I committed to joining baptism class after conference. However, I was concerned about my parents' reaction about my baptism at FEC since they are very devout Catholics. I started praying for my parents' approval regarding this. Some of you even prayed for me. I was invited to join as an FEC barbecue. They got to meet our FEC family. I remember Zacchaeus who went up the sycamore tree. He was a sinner in order to see Jesus. He climbed the tree. Up there, he saw Jesus passing by. But he could not encounter Jesus if he did not come down from the tree. If I don't leave my comfort zone and continue to hold on to my worldly security and my refuge, I cannot meet my Lord and Savior Jesus. This gave me courage to tell my parents about my baptism to become a Christian. To my amazement, all they asked me was whether I'm happy, whether I'm ready to be a Christian. And they gave their approval and affirmation to my choice. Because this is my life. I'm so thankful for my answer prayer and for you to be baptized. And I want to add more. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come to, then the old has gone, the new is here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Think of our participation with Christ as hitching our wagon to his wagon. Where his wagon goes, we go too. He pulled us along through death into new life, ultimately to our heaven self. We do not deserve to receive resurrection life, but we're granted it because our wagon is hitched to Christ. We do not deserve to live in heaven with Christ, but because we participate with him, we are drawn to share in his achievement and into his glory. Thank you, Lord, for becoming your chosen and to receiving you as my Savior, Jesus Christ, and my Lord. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. Yeah. Okay, so I'm not good in public speaking. I'm sorry if I make mistake. Just bear with me, okay? So my name is Eleanor Eliaso. I'm the wife of the one who talked first. So I grew up in a Catholic faith, though I'm not a religious person. I'm not even a regular church goer. Though I believe in the teaching of the Catholic Church. So we moved here in Canada in year 2008. Coming here is not easy for us. It seems life is consists of work alone. Work feels our life. But in spite of that, I can say that we're still okay. However, the biggest challenges came to our life when my second son, Lorenzo, was born. So when he was a year old, we noticed that something different in his growth. So as a mother, I just thought that maybe it's just a developmental delay. So when he was a year old, I seek a pediatrician. I told my doctor to refer me to a pediatrician. So after meeting the pediatrician, that seems to be doctor's appointment, one after another. This led to a lot of sleepless night for me and my son, because my son is always waking up in the middle of the night and cry for an hour without anything. So finally, after countless medical appointments, we receive a diagnosis. So my son has autism, and he also has an intellectual disability. Medically, he has an incurable rare genetic diseases. Neurologists conducted an examination and concluded that the Charcot-Marie Tooth disease, which is type 1A, very rare genetic disease. I only heard it when my pediatrician told me about it. So the cause of this progressive genetic condition that he would forever feel pain is coming from me. I'm the original culprit of this diseases. I made me question God, made me question him, that why give him to us and then just suffer? So I was angry and depressed. So I become dependent of the sleeping pills. So without taking it, I cannot sleep. So they refer me to psychiatrists and told me to take antidepressant drug, but I don't really like it. So I did not want the drug because I want my mind to be clear so I can take care of my son. So I told myself I need to do something not only for my son but also for myself. So I started praying, telling God that you know what my heart desires. Please, God, help us. In my heart, I believe God would send someone to help us and use them to be an instrument to find him. I thank God for answered prayer. So last year, when my boss, Dr. Evelyn C., invited us to attend the summer conference, my husband and I attended. It was a nice experience, and God sent a lot of people to help me build our faith. People like Ate Josie and Kuya Kenneth, who were our devotional leader and guided us since then. God also sent me Anna Lisa Tan, who is there to pray for me and help me with the tip on getting support of my son, Lorenzo. My boss, Dr. Margaret Lewis, is always listening for all my whining for more than 11 years now. We decided to come to this church, and we attended every week. There's a lot of positive outcome for my son, for my two sons, Lorenzo, and my son, Nicholas. I know it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit guiding us and all the people that God is sending our way. Now that I accepted Jesus into my life, I felt that all my worries lessened, or I'm not thinking of it too much, because I know that God is always at my side. Though I still struggle to be a daughter of Jesus, I'm still learning and hoping that I will be worthy to be called the child of God. Before I end this, I want to share a verse that helped me in Matthew 7:7-8. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the Lord will open to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Thank you very much.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone. Yeah, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Shireen, and I'll be sharing my life story leading to Christ. I was born into a Christian family with an older brother, Hans, My parents, Pierre and Cherry, our family immigrated to Canada in early 2004, where we each faced our own obstacles. An early obstacle of mine was not fitting in. Without ever turning to the Lord, this snowballed into many deep-rooted issues I had growing up. I tried to satisfy others, friends, family, peers, and teachers, and those I looked up to or wanted to befriend. Of course, I ended up disappointed, hurt, and bullied, even by those I looked up to. I turned to the world of hurt and tried to depend on it for years, despite its devastating effects on me. Without getting into too much detail, I became suicidal and was diagnosed with depression and anxiety. For a while, I blamed this on the Lord without waiting for his answer or meditating on his word. Because I could not find fulfillment in others and even myself, I thought that death would fulfill my need for peace and stability. I let this thought take control over my life. I didn't do very well in school. My friendships with others were fickle. I went through events and activities in my life half-heartedly because I thought that death could solve my problems. I then started university last year, which is one of my biggest challenges. I was miserable to the point where starting with the people closest to me took notice, and many others followed. Their words of love and encouragement could not get to me. I still never felt good enough. I despised myself and cried myself to sleep every night. I was convinced that I was unloved and had no purpose, and I was guilty that everyone's support could not help me. I left school to take a break, and what led myself to Christ was the first thought of, I don't want to live like this anymore. I thought I wanted my life to change. How do I do that? It was a simple conclusion that I've been taught about my entire life. There are two ways you must live. It is either by the Lord's will or not. Living by what I desire has never done me any good, because it is not the Lord's way. It really was more simple than I thought. Living in the Lord's way means looking heavenward and not replacing that with otherworldly things. I've looked to approval, money, career, success, and revenge to give me reasons to live. The world has given me nothing. Yet the ray of hope that inspired me was how I felt touched by God's goodness through other people's lives, and that they were aware of it no matter the situation. I wanted to become like them. It was on what was supposed to be a grim, hopeless night that I asked the Lord to take control over my life. I admit I had no control, and I was weak. The most important part, however, was admitting that it is only by the Lord my life and world still stands. The most important part of my conversion, the most difficult part of my conversion was realizing that to show that I belong to God, I must leave my old life behind. After I took school off earlier this year, I had time to meditate on God's word and read a book called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness by Timothy Keller. My heart warmed up and I became open to the Lord's ways. Trust me, there was nothing I could argue against after realizing God's love, care, and promises. The biggest change for me was feeling like I was free from the ball chain to my leg as I began to look heavenward and focus on the Lord. I did not need to find reasons to live or hear words of approval from others for inner peace. All it took was letting Jesus take control over my life. The way I perceive things and go about my life was another big change for me. The most amazing part, oddly enough, is resting on the fact that someone else is handling my life for me. Surrendering my life, my worries, and relationships to the God by trusting him has been a big work in progress. However, knowing that I will see God at the very end of my walk on earth is more valuable than my earthly career, problems, or worries. After spending time talking to God and finding out more about him, I realized that a relationship with God means my utmost devotion and loyalty to his ways, and I will put myself in an accountable position. Although I will stumble and fall, I'm equipped to stand in my belief that God and myself can pick me up and walk in his ways. Thanks for listening.
Hello, everyone. I'm Hannah, and I have grown up Christian. I was born into a Christian family, gone through an infant baptism, attended a Christian daycare, and went to church every Sunday. Because I was surrounded by so many wonderful people, like my aunties, godparents, friends, and parents, I've always known that Jesus was with me from a young age. I'm glad my parents introduced me to Jesus. Because of them, I was able to accept him easily. One day, when I was in grade 4, I remember sitting in the kitchen while looking at a Bible pamphlet. On the back of the pamphlet was a prayer of salvation. I remember grade 4 me reading it out in prayer. That day, I accepted the Lord into my life with an open heart. Grade 4 me knew the Lord was the one true God. In fact, I was so sure of my beliefs that I found myself in an argument with a boy who said God is not real. Admittingly, I have to say the argument ended in a stalemate because the bell rang, forcing us to part ways. As a kid, there really is no reason to doubt or worry. But as I got older, despite knowing more about God, I felt like I was distant from him. My heart hardened. Even though in my head I knew I needed him, I didn't act like it. Despite attending Sunday worship, Sunday school, and handbell choir, I never really thought of Jesus in my everyday life. I went on as if he wasn't there. If you have ever seen me wandering around church, you may have noticed that I do like to keep to myself. Reason for that being, I'm really scared of people. Actually, there are a lot of things I'm afraid of, like bugs, essays, public speaking, and maybe the most severe of them all, a fear of failure. I'm so scared of failure that I'll try to do almost anything to avoid it. When doing schoolwork, I use all my strength and energy to complete each assignment to the best of my abilities. There were some days where I would work as soon as I got home and until the sun rose again in the morning. Due to my severe lack of sleep, every day felt like I could collapse right then and there. Of course, I never actually collapsed because technically that would count as a failure of failure to remain awake. I didn't know why I feared failure so much. No one pressured me to be perfect. No one would be disappointed in me, not my parents, not my friends. If no one around me was pressuring me, that must mean I'm pressuring myself. I was disappointed in myself. I was disappointed that I wasn't smart enough, that I wasn't pretty enough. I was disappointed that I couldn't fix my own problems. I was disappointed I wasn't a good enough friend. I was disappointed that I wasn't good enough for anyone. I was disappointed that I can't pay back my parents for all the love they have given me, and one day they'll be gone and I would be alone. If I fail, then I would be alone. I'm scared of being alone. Growing up Christian implanted a seed of knowledge about the Bible that I always carried with me. Whenever I had a problem and thought to consult the Bible, I felt as if I already knew what the Bible had to say about it. Although I acted like I truly knew everything, my knowledge didn't help me cure my brokenness. I already knew Jesus was always there for me. I knew he didn't care whether I scored a 99 or a 42. I knew I was saved because Jesus died for me. I knew he loved me. I knew all of this, yet I constantly asked myself, why am I still so scared? Well, maybe the reason I was so scared was because I really didn't know. A few months ago, one restless night, I happened to stumble upon a verse. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Proverbs 3:5-6. Even though this verse was drilled into my brain a million times, I seem to have forgotten it. But when I rediscovered this verse, something in my heart opened just as it was in grade 4. I realized that the reason I felt as if the Bible didn't help me was because I was relying on my own understanding. I was so fixated on fixing every little problem myself that I didn't trust the Lord wholeheartedly. I was stuck wondering why nothing was working, but the truth is, I can't fix it myself. I never will be able to. My pride prevented my heart from truly realizing that I need Jesus. I can't do anything without him, but with him, I know I'm not alone. I'm still scared of people, bugs, essays, public speaking, and failure. I acknowledge that. But now, fear cannot dictate my life, because when trouble comes, and though I may be wary, I know Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He is with me, and I can feel him with every step I take. I'm so thankful for everyone who has helped me on my journey, the wonderful elders and deacons who looked after me, all the pastors who guided me, my dad who provided me with many words of wisdom, my mom who urged me to sign up for baptismal classes, and the Lord who patiently waited for me. Because of their help, I can confidently say, I have faith in Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He lies me down in green pastures, he leads me to still water, he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valleys, I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Psalms 23:1-4. In the Lord's eyes, I know I am enough. I know I am loved. I know I will never be alone. Thank you.
Good morning. So for those who don't know me, my name is Hannah Sang. Similar to the majority of people here, I was born into a Christian family and raised in this very church. As a child, I enjoyed going to church and was always keen on learning stories from the Bible. While I had fun at church on Sundays, things were quite different at home and at school. Growing up, it seemed like everyone around me were always putting me down for every little thing I did. Because of these constant harsh judgments, I became habitually self-conscious to those around me, and oftentimes suppressed what I said and did, and began living a life where I rarely expressed myself in the public eye. When I was younger, my Sunday school teacher at that time gave us an assignment to talk to God the whole week, as if he was our friend. I was initially puzzled. I couldn't imagine talking to God as a friend when I was taught my whole life to treat him like a God, a heavenly father, and a king. Although I was a bit hesitant at first, God became my biggest confidant. I shared with him all my worries. Unfortunately, during this time, dark thoughts began to occupy my mind when I was at home and at school. I became very doubtful of those around me and chose to distance myself from them. The darker the thoughts became, the more my heart seemed to harden. As these dark thoughts continued to fill my mind, I became frustrated with God. God was the only one who knew about my problems, but it seemed like he was not helping me at all. My life was not getting any better. My first breakthrough moment came when I was starting high school. I would repeatedly hear comments from those around me, asking me why I looked so angry, or why I was always putting myself down. Although I wasn't conscious or aware of these before, these comments made me realize that my mind was so desensitized to these dark thoughts that I didn't realize how much it had consumed my life. There were periods of time where I would try to turn things around on my own strength, but I would discover how helpless I was to change things. This became a never-ending cycle that left me sad and frustrated with myself. During the later years of high school, did I try asking God for help once again. I realized I was helpless without God, and even when I was depressed, I thought it was better for someone to be my side than have no one at all. At around this time, I began serving in the children's ministry at church. I enjoyed getting to know the children, and it sometimes felt like the children taught me more than I taught them. Through serving at the church, this made me realize I had a purpose somewhere, and without even realizing, God was slowly allowing me to open up to others. My relationship with God continued to grow stronger, as well as my self-esteem. Through this boost of self-confidence, God gave me the courage that made me sign up for the MSI China mission trip this past July. The team was to teach English to children, teens, in a remote place in Sichuan. At first, I was reluctant to go for many reasons. Sichuan was a region known for its spicy food, and I can't really eat that. Not only that, I couldn't speak Chinese. I didn't do well in hot weather, and worst of all, my dad was part of the team. But after pondering for a while, I realized that if I were to strengthen, mature as a Christian, I need to take a leap of faith. In hope of strengthening my faith and relationship with God, by God's grace, I became a member of a team of 8 people who spent 2 weeks in Saudi. After the trip, although I didn't realize it right away, I began noticing a change in me that never happened before. After starting the new school year, presenting in one of my classes, my constant feeling of nervousness suddenly disappeared. I felt the unexplainable peace of mind that I didn't have before. From the trip, God had really opened my eyes and showed me how blessed I am to be a Christian. knowing that millions of kids in China may never have the opportunity to know about God, made me come to a realization that if I didn't take the courage to publicly confess Jesus Christ, my Savior and Lord, how could I be someone the kids could look up to and respect? How could I show others who don't know God how amazing God truly is? This is the reason I decided to publicly profess my faith in Jesus Christ today. It's been a long, slow journey to find and regain my faith in Jesus Christ. And with God's help, I've come to this point. I believe God has been working in and through me to help me regain my lost confidence in myself. And I'm extremely thankful for this grace. So I'd like to end with a verse from Ephesians 5:2. Live a life filled with love following the example of Christ. Thank you.
Geez, you guys have lived so much life, I don't have enough to talk about here. Anyway, I was born into a Christian family enforcing Christian values and beliefs in the Philippines. I was born with an autistic brother, and I remember my childhood seems fuzzy to me, even though I'm literally 14. I remember wanting attention even at a young age because my brother took up quite a bit of it to me. And I remember just wanting attention in general at a period of time after that. Later in life, I realized that my older sister experienced this on a level exponential to mine that I could never fully understand. Once I moved here, my life was fairly simple. Mostly just school at a young age, and due to that, I was able to adjust fairly quickly. Except the one thing was my peers kept praising me for some reason. They kept saying I was intelligent openly, and this caused me to become prideful in my own abilities. This caused me to rely on it without putting in any hard work, and by the time grade 7 hit, my grades plummeted quite a bit. Okay, to most people, they wouldn't have plummeted. It's literally just from A's to B's. It isn't that high. My parents keep mentioning that I've been a gift from God, and my mother keeps mentioning that my mind was different. She keeps mentioning that I should pursue a higher education in something like medicine, even though I didn't know why. God has given me this gift, however, I came to rely on it without putting in work of my own. Through these lessons, I've met some incredible people, and some of these relationships have turned into great experiences and harsh lessons for a young child. The Lord has given me these people in my life to learn and to grow with. My life hasn't come without periods of doubt in the Lord, as a child and current adolescent. I still partially am interested in the study of atheistic sciences, stuff like the Big Bang, expansion of the universe, and I remember doubting God during these periods of time where I was engrossed in this. I thought that my actions in life would be immediately nullified by my death. I would be forgotten in the decades after my death because the people would move on and they would forget about me, and nothing would matter because the universe would die. God, however, has a different plan for all of us. We are loved and cherished by Him and has given our lives beyond the meaning of death itself. Our lives are not forfeited in the end, and God has given us greater meaning than we could ever have made ourselves. The reason I have come up here to profess my faith is that I realize that Christianity is not something inherited. This is my own choice. God has saved me, and there is nothing that can change my mind. All in all, God has given me wonderful peers and friends, which I can't thank enough. A mildly challenging family that still loves me nonetheless, and a church community I can grow and thrive in. Praise be to the Lord.
All the candidates to please come forward as I ask them and the congregation some questions before their baptism and public profession of faith and transfer. So we ask the seven of you to please come. Here. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Baptism is the sign and seal of God's promises to his covenant people. In baptism, God promises by grace alone to forgive our sins, to adopt us into the body of Christ, the church, to send the Holy Spirit daily to renew us and cleanse us, and to resurrect us to eternal life. This promise is made visible in the water of baptism. For you see, water cleanses, water purifies, it refreshes, it sustains us. Jesus Christ, actually, is the living water. And so, through baptism, Jesus Christ calls us to new obedience, to love and to trust God completely, and to forsake the evil of the world, and to live a new and holy life. Yet, when we fall into sin, as we surely will, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue to sin. For baptism is the sign and seal of God's eternal covenant of grace with all of us. So, Nicholas and Eleanor Eliazzo and Nathaniel Hayden Tan come before us to make public this profession of faith and to receive the sacrament of baptism. Shireen Ngo, Hannah Jadine C, and Hannah Mei Tsang received the sacrament of baptism as infants. In making public this profession of faith, they are affirming the meaning of their baptism. And Rita Tua has been baptized in her former church and has indicated that she wants to transfer her membership to this church. So we now ask these brothers and sisters to declare their faith before God and before us, Christ Church, that we may rejoice together and welcome them as brothers and sisters in Christ. So I ask this question to the candidates before me. Beloved of God, I ask you before God and Christ Church to reject evil, to profess your faith in Jesus Christ, and to confess the faith of the church. Do you renounce sin and the power of evil in your life and in the world? Who is your Savior and Lord? Will you be a faithful member of this congregation and through worship and service seek to advance God's purpose here and throughout the world? Congregation, please stand as I ask you this question. Do you promise to love, encourage, and support these brothers and sisters by teaching the gospel of God's love, by being an example of Christian faith and character, and by giving the strong support of God's family in fellowship, prayer, and service? Thank you. You may be seated. One final question to the candidates. Do you promise to accept the spiritual guidance of the church, to walk in the spirit of Christian love with this congregation, and to seek those things that make for unity, purity, and peace? Let's pray a prayer of thanksgiving for them. We thank you, O God, for the gift of baptism. In this water, you confirm to us that we have died and are buried with Christ, and we are raised to share in his resurrection and are being renewed daily by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we give thanks this morning for Nicholas, Eleanor, and Nathaniel, who are about to receive baptism. We thank you for Shireen, Hannah Jadine, and Hannah May, who were baptized as infants and are here this morning to affirm their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We also thank you for Rita, who has previously been baptized in her former church and is here this morning to affirm her faith in Jesus Christ and to transfer her membership to this church. And to you, Lord Jesus, be all honor and glory, dominion and power, now and forever. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated as we now proceed with baptism. one at a time, right? So Nick, yeah. So Nicholas III, since you have profess your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you have expressed your desire to follow Jesus as your Lord the rest of your life, I now baptize you, Nicholas, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Nicholas, child of the covenant, in baptism, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever. Amen. Eleanor, since you have professed your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you have also expressed your desire to follow Him as your Lord the rest of your life, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Eleanor, child of the covenant, in baptism, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever. Amen. Nathaniel Hayden, since you have professed your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you have expressed your desire to follow Jesus as your Lord the rest of your life, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Nathaniel, child of the covenant, in baptism you are sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever. Amen. The three candidates for public profession to please come forward, starting with Shereen. Defend, O Lord, this your servant Shereen with your heavenly grace, that she may continue to be yours forever and daily increase in your spirit more and more until she comes into your eternal kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Defend, O Lord, this your servant, Hannah Jadeen, with your heavenly grace, that she may continue to be yours forever and daily increase in your spirit more and more until she comes to your eternal kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Defend, O Lord, this your servant, Hannah May, with your heavenly grace, that she may continue to be yours forever and daily increase in your spirit more and more until she comes to your eternal kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We ask the six of you to please come forward. As I make this public declaration. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only King and Head of the Church, these children of God, Shereen, Eleanor, Hannah Jadeen, Hannah May, Nathaniel, and Nicholas, are now received into the visible membership of God's Holy Church, engaged to confess the faith of Jesus Christ and to be God's faithful servants until life's end. Amen. We will now have Rita join them as they read our church covenant of fellowship. So these brothers and sisters standing before you have been led by God and the Holy Spirit to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. They desire to unite in fellowship, worship, and testimony with other members of this church. They have also read the declaration of faith of this church and understood it to be the basis of our beliefs and teachings. We now ask them to express their desire to enter into the following covenant. So let's read this together. By the grace of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I covenant to be faithful to the church, to regularly attend church meetings, services, and fellowships in Christian love with others in Christ,
to assist all aspects of the church ministry together with other members through prayer and financial support, to serve together in one accord with other members according to the gifts God has bestowed upon them, to engage regularly in personal Bible study and prayer in the Spirit, to promote spiritual growth and scriptural knowledge, to lead a life worthy of the calling of His grace through Christ who strengthens me, to witness for the Lord, to win others, including family members, to an acceptance of Jesus as Savior and Lord. So please face the congregation as we ask the congregation to rise and to welcome you. So congregation of FEC, joyfully receive these brothers and sisters in Christ as they join us in giving witness to the world the good news of new life in Jesus Christ, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Alleluia. Thank you. You may be seated. Please remain standing as our deacons and elders come to welcome you and take a quick photo. Okay, let's take a quick photo. Come on. Okay, come on, come on back. Okay, thank you. Okay. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Grades 6 to 12 will remain in the sanctuary today. Today's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your faithfulness in every which way we can think of. Father, we thank you for all the members who has professed their faith this morning, who are baptized, who has transferred their membership. We're grateful for what you have done in their lives and the testimonies that we have heard, Father, of your presence in their lives, but not only theirs, all of ours as well. In many different ways, you are present, and you help us to know that you are real, even though physically it's impossible to tell whether you're real or not. Your spirit enhances our understanding of who you are, and we thank you for that this morning. Father, as we experience this wonderful day of Thanksgiving, we want to remember you. We want to thank you for who you are and what you have done for us and what you will do in our lives. We continue to look forward to and anticipate your presence in our lives. God, I ask that you will help me to share your message this morning by filling me with your Holy Spirit. And may we all of us be able to listen to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So good morning. We have listened to so many wonderful things this morning. I'm not sure if I'm going to be overloading you. I just want you to know that I clocked my time yesterday. The whole sermon was 21 minutes and 53 seconds. And so I think we'll be okay. So happy Thanksgiving. And Lord's many blessings to you on this Thanksgiving weekend. The map you are seeing on the screen shows different regions of Israel during Jesus' time. There are three main regions on the map. North region, indicated in orange, is a region of Galilee. Middle in purple was known as Samaria. And down south was Judea, where Jerusalem is located. Red lines indicate travels of Jesus during his ministry. And the green line, indicated by many small blue arrows, is a route that a typical Jewish traveler would take in order to go to Galilee or come down to Jerusalem. If you're noticing that green line does not touch any part of Samaria, you are right. Jews absolutely despised Samaritans, and they would not choose to travel through that region. During the time of King David and Solomon, all of the regions on the map was part of one nation of Israel. Then after King Solomon died, the nation was split into north and south. When northern Israel was conquered by Assyrians, Assyrians exiled many Jewish inhabitants living there and replaced them with people from other conquered territories. Eventually, they became known as Samaritans. One major issue of contention between Samaritans and the Jews was a place of worship. In the conversation between the woman at the well and Jesus on the screen, we can see that Samaritans, who still follow Jewish tradition and law, had built their own temple in Mount Gerizim, so they didn't have to go to Jerusalem to worship. But for the Jews, Jerusalem was sacred and only place designated by God as a place of worship. The relationship between Jews and Samaritans will be comparable to Palestinians and Israelites of our time. It is interesting to note that in our text this morning, Jesus calls Samaritan leper as a foreigner. But yet in this story, as well as in others, such as the story of woman at the well and the Good Samaritan, Samaritans are singled out as possessing exemplary faith. I'd like for you to pay attention to a large blue arrow near the border of Samaria and Galilee, because that is where our story is taking place. We can visualize Jesus walking with his disciples, probably followed by multitudes of crowd in the street, as they walked, standing at a distance, away from the street, were 10 men who were affected with a dreaded disease of leprosy. They're crying out together in order to get Jesus' attention. Leprosy is a painful disease characterized by formation of lumps that spread, causing loss of sensation and deformity. In Mosaic law of Leviticus, particularly in chapter 13 and 14, there is an elaborate ceremonial system for cleansing of lepers. For example, on the basis of a hair on a scab or pimple or a spot on the skin that had turned white, the priest would declare a person to be a leper and would isolate him for 7 days. If no change in the spot occurred by then, the seclusion would be to extend another week. At that time, if the spot had started to fade, the leper would be pronounced cured and returned to his normal life. However, if the spot remained or had spread, he was declared unclean and banished. And you can read this passage here in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 46. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. The reason for the banishment is because in biblical times, the disease was considered highly contagious and hereditary, meaning genetically transferred. As a result, they were driven out of town where they couldn't associate with anyone other than themselves. Leprosy was understood as a death sentence, carried out a little bit at a time, an arm now, a leg or a year later, and the leper was regarded as the one who's already dead, so any physical interaction would render the person unclean. These people were isolated from the society without hope, but as you can see in the story, they formed a fellowship among themselves. One of the interesting facts that we observe in the story is that this community of lepers, including Jews and Samaritans together, overcame national and religious hatred toward each other, bound by common misery of life. The story offers us hope that when we mutually recognize a common need for God, we can also be united despite the differences we all may have with one another. In verse 13, Scripture tells us they lifted up their voices together. I discovered that leprosy necessarily affects the vocal cords, eventually destroying it over time. But 10 could still make a considerable noise, sufficient enough to draw the attention of Jesus in the midst of a crowd. We're able to sense their desperation through their effort. What makes them believe Jesus can help? Do you remember the woman who visited Jesus at Simon the Pharisee's home in my last sermon? The story of how a woman who was known as a sinner showed up at a Pharisee's home uninvited, cried all over Jesus' feet, washed it with her hair, then poured a perfume all over it. Do you remember how I explained that what led her to make a decision was her knowledge of who Jesus was, a friend of sinners and tax collectors? I believe the same motivation can be drawn for this story as well. See, according to this text, Jesus was also well known for his commitment to heal disease and did heal other lepers. So when they heard that Jesus was coming through their town, they were overcome with desire to meet him because they believe that Jesus can do something to save their miserable lives. Once they heard the commotion from the crowd, they must have mustered every ounce of energy they had to generate a noise. probably a weak, husky cry, but loud enough to get the attention of Jesus. Jesus, have Master, have mercy on us. The Greek word translated as Master here used to refer to Jesus' authority rather than his teaching. And the context in which this word is used in the Bible always involves the supernatural. So when they were calling Jesus Master, they were pleading Jesus to use his special authority to heal them. This is a text from Luke chapter 2, verse 47, where Jesus is responding to people of Nazareth. I don't think we can see the picture, so if you don't mind going to Luke 4:27 with me, please. Luke 4:27. So in this text, Jesus is responding to the people of Nazareth at the very beginning of his ministry. When they questioned Jesus' authenticity as a prophet because they knew of him as a son of Joseph. So what Jesus is saying here is he's referring to the time of prophets of Elijah. And they mentioned that even at the time of prophet Elijah and Elijah, it was historically understood as a time of Israel's age of miracles. But what Jesus was reminding his critics was that even during that time, no Israelite was ever healed of leprosy other than Naaman, who was a Syrian general. In a way, Jesus was using Israel's history to remind critics that a leper being healed is going to be a miracle that is unprecedented and clear sign of the present kingdom of God. This was what Jesus was going to do as a sign. And then fast forward one chapter, next chapter, in chapter 5, maybe we can read this together. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for you, cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. So, Luke, this is the fulfillment of what Jesus told people at Nazareth, and obviously validates Jesus' claim as the Messiah. The miracle probably caused, as you can see, quite a commotion in Jerusalem at the beginning of his ministry. And you have to notice how he healed a person physically and instantaneously at this time. Now, the next part that we read this morning is taking place toward the end of Jesus' ministry. Luke is telling this on purpose to help us to know that this time when he's going to Jerusalem, he's going there to die, to be crucified. Now, we have already noticed the similarities in command to show themselves to the priest. But in this story, instead of physically touching the lepers, Jesus used the words commanding them to report to priests without doing anything to them. Now, let's think about this for a moment. If at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus healed one leper, and that triggered a great controversy concerning who Jesus was, imagine how public opinion would be stirred if 10 lepers simultaneously showed up at Jerusalem's temple. And I have already mentioned during my background presentation that according to the law, only way a leper can be restored back into the society is through priest declaration that the leper is healed. Take a careful look at verse 18, where Jesus singles out the only person who returned to express his gratitude toward him as a foreigner. From Jesus' statement, we can presume that among the people who did not return were Jews. Let's take a look at this map again. And I want you to see the top large blue arrow and the bottom blue arrow. The The top arrow is where they are located at the moment, and the bottom arrow is where the temple, Jerusalem, is located. It is about a 3-day journey. And from the reading of the text in verse 14, it tells us that as they went, they were cleansed. So we can guess that the miracle of healing took place rather quickly, because when one leper returned, he returned to where Jesus was while Jesus was seemingly talking to the same audience. So it hasn't taken very much time before this one leper returned after the healing. So one leper returned while other kept moving. I think we can easily look at the story and criticize 9 lepers who failed to return to Jesus to give thanks. But let's put ourselves in their shoes. Let's say that I have been forcefully separated from my family and friends. I've also been rendered useless because I am unable to work and be a member of a society. But Jesus gave me a second chance to get all of that back. Only thing I need to do is show myself to the priest who will declare me clean. What would you do if this was your situation? I'm thinking that we cannot get to Jerusalem fast enough. What would be the point of delay? I can always thank Jesus when I see him again, right? This is typically what happens when we receive God's blessings too. What made Samaritan leper's decision possible is similar to what drove sinful woman to pour herself out to Jesus. The motivation didn't come from something external or physical, but something happened in leper's heart that did not occur in others' hearts. He didn't simply experience the healing, but he also was able to recognize the healer. He was overcome with joy, praising God in a loud voice, and then it falls at Jesus' feet, giving thanks. So this is another story of God's grace that is available to all people, including Samaritans, who are so despised by God's people of Israel. Samaritans, and not the Jews, possessed the faith in the person of Jesus, which led to salvation, not just physical healing, but spiritual salvation. What has happened in Jesus' ministry was that religious leaders, including the Pharisees, were privileged to receive all of Jesus' teachings, but they reject the gospel, while outsiders, such as sinners, the tax collectors, and Samaritans, joyfully receive it with a heart of gratitude. In the story, Jesus exposes the state of human being as generally ungrateful creatures. The leper came to Jesus with desperate longing. He cured them, but 9 do not come back to give thanks in this text or anywhere else in the Bible. So often that is the case, isn't it? We often seek God in the times of our desperate need. We plead with him to save us, but once he does, we don't come back until the next time of our desperate need. We easily move on to the next item without contemplating God's presence in rescuing us, saving us, or providing for us. I want to encourage us to realize what happens when we change that kind of attitude and start thanking God for all the life's gifts God is continuously showering us. Do you notice how Samaritan leper came back to thank Jesus for his physical healing, but Jesus grants him spiritual healing as well? When he tells the leper, "Your faith has made you well." I have discovered, although it doesn't always happen in my spiritual journey, that what enables me to continue to maintain my passion for God and love for others is my continuous recognition of God's presence in my life through everything. And we express our gratitude through true act of worship and service as shown in the text. When we do that, we experience God's gift that keeps on giving. Today is a Thanksgiving day, and it is traditionally celebrated to give thanks to those who have done so much for us in our lives. First, let us celebrate this Thanksgiving by being grateful to God. James 1:17 tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. True gratitude involves two things, both of which were found in the leper. One was humility, demonstrated when he fell at Jesus' feet. He remembered what he had been when Jesus found him and the pit from where he was dug out. If blessings do not make us humble, they're lost upon us. One of the renowned missionaries shared his personal story of experiencing what God is going through with us as he resides in us through the Holy Spirit. It was one stormy night in rural Mexico. In order to avoid a storm, the missionary found a shelter with a local family. It was getting really cold, and they needed to light a fire so they could keep warm. But there was no wood or other materials in the house to get the fire started and going. So the family used an animal manure to start a fire. The smell emanating from the fire, coming from the manure, plus all the wet animal smells inside the small house, made the place intolerable for the missionary. As he tried desperately to hold up his vomit, he heard the word of Jesus in a way he has never experienced before. The voice inside of him told him, "What you are feeling right now is exactly how I feel in you." While we always celebrate the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, have we ever felt the burden of Holy God who is committed to living in our sinful soul, accompanying our every deeds, every thoughts, and everything we take in our eyes? The missionary completely broke down in repentance after hearing that. The promise of God living in us is an amazing gift that we should receive carefully and respectfully. Gratitude also involves exaltation of God. The leper glorified God. What spirit should more characterize God's creatures than gratitude? What should we more certainly look for as the mark of a Christian? God blesses our gratitude as he blessed the leper. God cleansed more than leprosy of the body, but the leprosy of sin. The nine went on their way with bodies healed, but a more detestable disease of sin problem was unresolved. The ungrateful Christian loses spiritual blessings. If we value the gift above the giver, all that we should receive in returning to him or recognizing him, we lose. But for one leper, gratitude gave continual access to higher and higher blessings. Consequently, the way we tell our spiritual health is by examining whether our heart is flowing with genuine gratitude toward God expressed in our worship and service to God. Secondly, during this Thanksgiving, let's be grateful to our parents. Did you know that of all living creatures, human beings take longest to become able to meet the needs of essential for life? This means we spent years being dependent on our parents for literally everything. Yet the day often comes when an aged parent becomes a nuisance and many young people become ungrateful. Finally, let's be grateful to one another. None of us have become who we are without the help of people around us. A friend, a teacher, a doctor, or even a surgeon who did something for us which is impossible to repay. In church setting, every one of us are connected to someone who makes us feel at home. Whenever someone gets baptized like this morning, or someone who takes on a leadership role, so many members of the church family made essential contributions that helped that person to grow. Let's celebrate this Thanksgiving with gratitude toward God, toward our family, and our church. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, once again we are thankful for who you are. Thankful for what you're doing, even though it may not always be recognized by us. Sometimes we find out a little later, sometimes years down the road, what you have done and how you have rescued us or provided for us. But this morning we want to be reminded to follow the example of one leper who came back to you, Lord Jesus, who came to say thank you and who came back to worship you and honor you. And as he did, Lord Jesus, we can see that not only did he receive the physical healing, but you said to him, your faith has made you well. Meaning he has also gained the spiritual healing as well. And that's what we are longing for, Lord Jesus, a continuous flowing of your blessings in our lives and continuous recognition of what you are doing in our lives so that we can maintain our passion and our desire for you and for the people around us. During this Thanksgiving, help us to be reminded of your message this morning. We thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.